Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your almighty power. We thank you even for the display of it in the shaking and rattling of the thunder, the pouring out of the rain. We thank you for your mercy and the knowledge that the rain comes not to destroy this world as it and we so richly deserve. We thank you that the rain instead reminds us that you send it forth for good and that you send your word forth for good. That we have no doubt about whether or not the grass will grow when the rain comes. And we pray that you would make us as confident that we will grow as your word comes. Grant, O God, the powerful working of your Spirit now as we read and meditate upon your word before you. Grant that he would use it to give life, to give growth to our souls. Grant that we would be glad in Christ, that his ruling and reigning would come down upon us like showers on the freshly mown grass. That his reign in our hearts would be reflected by the confidence that we have in his everlasting reign in a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, we bless your name, O God, for the confidence that the gospel gives us. We confess before you that we do not exercise or enjoy that confidence as we ought, but we're grateful for your patience. We're grateful for your grace. As you're gracious and patient with unbelieving Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, we pray that you would continue extending that grace to us tonight and stir up our faith. Help us now as we come before you in your word and use even the study and the reflection and your Spirit's work by your word to warm up our hearts and focus our minds. For calling upon your name together in prayer, that we might be the better enabled to pray well because of what you do to us and in us and for us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of Yahweh, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Yahweh, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Yahweh will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait on Yahweh. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The situation, obviously, is that David is in distress. The number of those who are his enemies and who are falsely accusing him, we see is a big part of what's going on in verse 12. But the number of his enemies apparently is very great. And it appears that he is all by himself. And so in his response to this situation, first he calls upon the Lord, because he's not actually by himself, is he? And so verses 1 through 3, he's content to be alone, even in battle, even when he's under attack. But verses 4 through 6, the thing he doesn't want to be alone in, it's okay with him, so long as he has the Lord, that he would be alone in war. But it is not okay or satisfying to him. He's not content to be alone in worship. For fighting the enemy, just him and the Lord, that's fine. For worshiping God, he wishes to worship in the congregation. He wishes for corporate worship, because that is where God makes greatest display of his beauty and his goodness. And then he moves from desiring the corporate worship to desiring, especially in the corporate worship, to personally interact with God. If you're looking at your outline, I just noticed a typo. The third heading should be, "But the Lord's face is the most important one there." It's the Lord, especially even though he's desiring corporate worship so much. But in verses 7 through 10, he desires the corporate worship so that he may interact personally with the Lord, and most of all that the Lord would teach him and lead him in the context of that worship, the preaching of God's word and the Lord bringing home his word to David's heart being that which he desires most in his personal interaction with God in the corporate worship. And we'll see that in verses 11 through 13. And then having described that as his desire in the midst of his distress, this desire to be in the corporate worship so that he can have that experience of the Lord that the Lord reserves for corporate worship or especially gives via corporate worship, and ultimately, most of all through preaching, having described that for himself, he then turns to us and he addresses each of us individually. It's the second person singular in verse 14 and says that this is an example unto us that what David has personally experienced, each of us ought to personally experience. So having kind of seen the shape of the psalm as a whole, the teaching, the overall teaching of the psalm, let's go back and see some more specifics in each of these sections. First, he's content to be alone. He, even under attack from his enemies. A psalm of David: Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice the first person singular, but his enemies are not singular. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And notice how many now, though an army may encamp against me, an army, many, me, one, my one heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. And here, it wouldn't just be an army that is equipped and encamped and ready to attack. The idea is multiple armies now. There would be ordinarily a coalition in this war, but even though war may rise against me, he says, in this I will be confident. So the idea is, if Yahweh is your light and salvation, even if you are otherwise by yourself, you need not fear even an army or a coalition of armies, because one with the Lord is always in the majority. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I've seen this before. The wicked have come against me before. And they didn't come against him lightly or easily. They came to devour my flesh. Yet, it is a fatal mistake to attack a God-protected man. This is one of many reasons why you ought to be careful in how you think of and act toward those who are believers. Because the Lord is with them. If you attack a believer, that is a fatal mistake. So the Lord has proved himself with David in the past, verse 2. He reminds himself of an occasion in which the Lord has delivered him, and he takes strength from that memory. And we, of course, can look at David's many deliverances, Joseph's deliverance, Daniel's and his three friends' deliverance, the deliverance of God's people throughout the Scriptures, especially the Lord Jesus rising again from the dead and all the powers of Satan and all the demons of hell unable to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too can say the Lord has proved himself. We can say God has done more difficult things before. He will not fail you, having done that over and over and over again. Indeed, although it appears that all around him is darkness, he says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Perhaps you have been in a situation where it was extremely dark and you didn't have a flashlight, or you'd forgotten one, or the flashlight you had was out of batteries or too dim. Not so in life with the Lord. When the Lord is your light is always with you, and your light is always bright enough. And so he is content to be alone in war, but he is not content to be alone in worship. One thing I have desired of Yahweh, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. And some translations will say tabernacle there, although it's a different word than the one that appears in the next line and then again in verse 6. This word has its root in the word for curtain. It may be referring to the Holy of Holies, if it's specific to the tabernacle. Maybe referring to a dwelling place that isn't a house. A hut with a fabric door would have been described by this word. But you see the house of Yahweh, verse 4, and the temple of the Lord, verse 4, and his pavilion or hut, whatever that is in verse 5, and tabernacle in the next line, and then tabernacle again in verse 6. It's true that the Lord has made the creation to declare his glory, but when David wants to behold the beauty of Yahweh, even though he can always look at the heavens which declare the glory of God, the Lord especially displays his beauty in his word and in corporate worship with his people, when those whom he is redeeming by the blood of Christ are gathered to him, and those whom he has redeemed by the blood of Christ are gathered to him, then the glory of our good and gracious God is most displayed in the assembly. There's something in the gathering of the saints that you can't have anywhere else. And so David says, one thing I've desired of Yahweh, and that will I seek. And he uses all of this language about the gathering of the Lord's people together. It's not that he doesn't desire anything else from the Lord. It's that everything else put together is not as good as being gathered to God in the assembly of the redeemed and beholding that display, that particular display of God's goodness and God's glory that is in the public worship of God. And so we see that the Lord has always prioritized public worship for his people. David has piled up this desire, the language about the corporateness of the worship to indicate the intensity of this one desire that he has. And you can see sprinkled throughout those words the different parts of public worship, things that we still get to do, to behold the Lord's beauty, fifth line of verse 4, to inquire diligently, sixth line of verse 4. It says inquire, but it's the language that you would use a really careful, earnest investigation. It's not just, you know, asking a question, that we go to with this earnest desire to find out from God what he is like and what he has for us. To offer up a joyful heart to the Lord. The third line of verse 6, therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. The word that's translated joy there is translated elsewhere in the Psalms, a joyful noise. There were still blood sacrifices at this time, but that which David was most looking forward to offering as sacrifice was his joy, as expressed in the way that he would use his voice. And you can see that in the next line especially. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. And then also to offer up prayer in the corporate worship. First line of verse 7, hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice. So he wants to participate in the elements or the actions of corporate worship, and he wants especially for it to be that public corporate worship that that he would get to participate in. But even in public worship, and this is something important for each of us as we come Lord's Day by Lord's Day to the public worship of God, it is important to interact with the Lord personally. It's very individual in the rest of verse 7 through verse 10. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Yahweh, I will seek. And then he turns around and he cries out that the Lord wouldn't hide his face. And then in verse 9, but immediately answers that even if his father and his mother were to forsake him, Yahweh would never forsake him. Yahweh will take care of me. Verse 10. So even though corporate worship is especially the place to know God, as he's been describing in verses 4 through 6, and the godly in the land with whom you worship, the saints, are a delight to us. You remember Psalm 16, verse 3. The reason that the saints are a delight is because they belong to the Lord. He is the pleasant inheritance. He is the one in whose presence is fullness of joy. He is the one at whose right hand is pleasure forevermore. So even when we come into the public worship of God, and we especially prize the public worship because it's there in the corporate assembly that he most displays himself, and that we have our greatest opportunity to worship him and magnify his name. But in the public assembly, each one of us ought to be dealing very personally, very individually with God, even in all of the corporate actions. Notice that the goodness of God's command, when you said, seek my face. Seek my face is a command. And it's a command that isn't just good, but it's powerful. The command actually gives to our otherwise sinful hearts, apart from grace, the response. And so it's the command of God, seek my face, in the first half of verse 8, that triggers the response of our heart Your face, Yahweh, I will see. Second half of verse 8. Perhaps you are like the servant who the Lord is using to open his word this evening, and you have times in your life where you are just not seeking his face, and you're finding it hard to respond from the heart. Well, the Lord's word has in it the Lord's power, and so we can ask him to direct our hearts, to command our hearts to seek him. He has in himself the grace for producing the response to seek his face. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Yahweh, I will seek." He is the one that we come to the public worship to see. But even though we are speaking, we're doing this inquiring, and we're doing this joyful noising, and we're doing this singing of praises, and we're doing this praying, this earnest praying that he describes the first line of verse 7 as crying out with my voice. The most important speech in the public worship is not our speech, but God's speech. Having cried out to God that he would smile upon him, that he would show his face to him, he turns now to the most important part of that public worship in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. How does Yahweh take care of his saint? He says at the end of verse 10, then Yahweh will take care of me. The great means by which, the great way in which the Lord takes care of us is through giving us his word. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. David's being saved from the plans of his enemies and the accusations of his enemies and the violence of his enemies. Those are the three parts of verse 12. The will of my adversaries, the plans of his enemies. False witnesses have risen against me, the accusations of his enemies. Such as breathe out violence, the violence of his enemies. So the way in which God will save David from those three things that we see in verse 12 is by teaching and leading him, making the Lord's own path, verse 11, plain to David, and actually leading him in that path, second half of verse 11. So when he says, I will have lost heart lest I had believed, and actually if you look, if you were to look at this in most copies of the New King James, you would see that whole first line, I would have lost heart, is actually in italics. He's saying, unless I had believed that the Lord would teach me, that the Lord would lead me, that the Lord would lead me at last, verse 13, to see his goodness in the land of the living. So what he's saying is, unless I believed that by this teaching and by this leading along this path, that the end of that path, where that path ends up, is in the resurrection and beholding the goodness of the Lord forever and ever. That is to say, that what God does in the preaching is he teaches us and he leads us, so that experience that we have of him in the public worship becomes a foretaste of that experience that we will have of him forever and ever in glory. And you can even see that a bunch of times recently we've referred to Hebrews chapter 12 and how the Lord Jesus' blood already speaks better than the blood of Abel. And when we hear preaching and worship, the Lord Jesus addresses us from heaven. Why? Because he's shaking the heavens and the earth that are not going to remain, so that believers who hear his preaching by means of him preaching his words to us and preserving us through that preaching, we will inherit a heaven and earth that do remain, that are an everlasting inheritance. So you have something similar here in verses 11 through 13 in Psalm 27. David crying out to the Lord that in the public worship, The Lord would teach him. The Lord would lead him. And David has confidence that, this teaching and leading that God gives us in the public worship is a means by which we are brought to the resurrection, the land of the living, in which our experience will be continually and perfectly seeing the goodness of Yahweh. Verse 13b there. So what he is, the one thing that he desired from verse 4 is the actual thing that he is certain God is giving us. Verse 13. The marvelous blessing of preaching that is God's powerful way not only of converting and sanctifying but preserving us until at last we are glorified. It's very important to him then that the false witnesses who have risen against him don't end up getting proved true. He wants to be mastered by God's word so that those accusations will have no merit. He's more concerned with being holy than he is with what his enemies are trying to accomplish in the moment. Because holiness is that safe highway along which the Lord leads his people, whom he has saved, into heaven. So having described all of that, he now turns to us in verse 14. He says, "Wait on Yahweh, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Yahweh." And all of those commands are first person singular. So David has been an example for us, a model for us throughout the psalm as an individual who personally deals with the living God in the way that's described in the psalm. And then he turns and he doesn't say, "All y'all wait on Yahweh, all y'all be of good courage, and he shall strengthen all y'all's hearts, all y'all wait on Yahweh." No, he turns to us and he uses singular verbs. He says, you personally, you individually, wait on the Lord. You individually, have your heart strengthened. You individually, he will comfort your heart. You individually, he says, wait on the Lord. He's shown the way by which the Lord strengthens us and comforts us. And he urges each and every one of us personally, individually, to wait upon the Lord and be encouraged, especially in the public worship of God. The verbs are in the singular, emphasizing how we need to take this personally for ourselves. So, when the Lord is our singular defense and desire, we ought to be more content to be alone in the battles of our lives than we are in the worship of God. We want the public worship. His word teaches us a preference of public worship over private, because there we may most biblically and most completely delight in him and be directed by him.